Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the
Ladies and gentlemen, this is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries right here in the Northwest region of Arkansas. It is Tuesday, December 26th, the day after Christmas, and we're trusting that you had an amazing day, that God did special things in your life. Here we had a very simple Christmas with our very close family. We had two meals in the day. We did very well in fellowshipping and listening to Handel's Messiah throughout the house in the morning, and then in the evening, just rehearsing life and how good God has been. And I got shellacked in a little game of chess last night by my 19-year-old grandson, who I taught how to play chess, and he beat me quick. I don't know what happened. I don't know if I had enough pie or not enough pie. I don't know what happened. All I know is it happened, and I got to get over it. How was your day yesterday, and how did things go with you and your family? Were you happy? Are you satisfied? Listen, I told you that Tuesday would come, and here it is. And there's lots to talk about, but I want to make sure that throughout this broadcast today that you and I have an opportunity to talk about maybe what your thoughts were about Christmas. So many people are opposed to the idea of celebrating the birth of Christ on that particular day, and yet millions of people around the world did exactly that, from large services and masses and good people, people that love the Lord. But what was it like for you? How was the environment of your heart? Are you just glad it's over and you want to get on with things? Or are you wishing that, boy, if I could just be like that all the time, every day, every part of the year? Would love to hear from you. Okay, so once again, you're listening to The Watchman on the Omega Radio Network. I'm Vincent Xavier, the pastor of New Wine Ministries, and I found something to be very interesting, and I want to begin, before I get into the article of interest, this is what the Lord gave me this morning as I was opening the Word about this broadcast today, and I thought it was very good timing. And so I'm going to read a few verses out of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, let a man, this is the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, which was a Gentile church, quote unquote, and the Apostle Paul said, let a man so account of us, in other words, to go ahead and take an account of who we are, as of the ministers of Christ, and I love this, and stewards of the mysteries of God. He said, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, Paul said, is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgments. Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. So what is Paul saying, number one, that he was writing and in his day there were ideas and thoughts and all kinds of things going on about the ministry, and Paul wanted the people to know that this ministry is really of the Lord. And you need to understand that we are doing the Lord's work. And so I want to walk through it just a little bit because he says the most profound things. Let a man so account of us as ministers of God and stewards of the mysteries of God. So first of all, let's go back into the simple Greek here about a steward. What is a steward? Paul said they were stewarding the mysteries of God. And that sounds like a very, very intense and powerful ministry. So the word steward is oikonomos. Now, we've talked about this before, but let's get this into our heart because God is not letting up on his theme for your life and for my life. He is about to unveil mysteries in our generation, and those mysteries must be stewarded. And God selects the individuals to whom he's going to give the stewardship of the mysteries to. Paul did not choose himself. Remember that. Paul got knocked off his high horse as he was riding into Damascus to kill more Christians and put them in a jail. So we're not talking about, you know, people that take it unto themselves to become something in ministry. I'm telling you that God is going to raise up a ministry in these last days that is going to be made up of people that simply have a very sincere and genuine heart. Now, they may be sincerely wrong, and they may be genuinely wrong about what they're doing, as Paul was. Paul said that he was so ignorant, he had no idea. He had the greatest zeal, but he had the greatest ignorance. He did not place his zeal in the right direction. And so God chose to knock Paul off his horse to reveal his son, Jesus Christ, to his heart. And I believe that's a little bit of what his statement is as we go on down here. And so God chose Paul. Why? Because he was a Pharisee? Because he was religious? No, God would use that in his life, but he chose him because of his passion, his zeal, his desire for Yahweh God. And he just couldn't wrap his mind around the Jesus thing, right? And yet God got his attention, and now Paul was chosen by God. Now you're out there today, and God is saying to you that I am looking for the ministers in this generation that will steward the mysteries that are yet to be unveiled. Yes, there are many mysteries that have been unveiled in 2,000 years. I agree with, but I do not believe that God has exhausted the mysteries. I believe the wisdom of God is to keep things hidden from generation to generation, that each generation has an opportunity to seek the Lord as for hidden treasure and be found of him. And of course, there's a lot of stuff that goes around everywhere, but this is about the personal pursuit of your heart and my heart for God. And I just believe that there's somebody out there today that is starving for relationship with the Father, that has a desire that really says, I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll go anywhere you want me to go. And you have that zeal, but you don't have yet the direction. And I believe that God is about to do his choosing. I believe that God has been observing, and I believe that God is ready to select his team. But who is he going to select? Well, according to this scripture, he's going to select a steward. So what does the word steward mean? I mean, what is going to count you as a steward? Well, number one, the definition, oikonomos, means a manager of household or household affairs, all right? So you're a steward. Now, a steward is a manager. It's a superintendent, whether freeborn or, as was usually the case, a freed man or a slave who became a steward, to whom the head of the house or proprietor has entrusted the management of his affairs. Now, one of the great examples of this is Joseph. Remember in the book of Genesis, Joseph, Jacob's favorite son with the many-colored coat? Well, Joseph went into prison, didn't he? But when he was sold into Egypt, the leader of one of the military leaders in Egypt took Joseph into his house and made Joseph a ruler in his house to the degree the man didn't even count his stuff anymore, because everywhere Joseph went, it brought prosperity and blessing. And so everything was turned over to Joseph as a household manager. So that's one of the examples. Now, we also look at this, and it's a house distributor or overseer. It's an employee in that capacity, a fiscal agent. All right. And in this definition, figuratively, it's a preacher of the gospel, a governor or a chamberlain. So the first thing that we have Paul saying here is that let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards. In other words, we're managers of what, though? We are managers of the mysteries. The mysterion is the Greek, the mysterion. And the mysterion is basically talking about a hidden thing, a secret, generally mysteries confided only to the initiated and not to ordinary mortals. It is something that is hidden but not obvious to the understanding. It is a derivative, it means to shut the mouth, a mystery. And we go back, and it's a mysteries of what? The mysteries of God. Steward, listen to verse 2. This is the important part. So verse 1 again, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ, Paul was saying, and stewards, we are stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, Paul says in verse 2, it is required. In other words, it is absolutely necessary. The word required is zetio, zetio. And that word actually means to worship. It means to desire, to inquire, to endeavor. So in other words, the necessity, it literally gets down into words like to crave, to demand something from someone. In other words, this is an individual. A steward must have intense desire for the things of God. There must be that passion. And Paul had it, remember, but it was not moved in the right direction. So it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Ah, and here is the word, pistos. And that word faithful literally means trustworthy, trustworthy, true, someone that has been proven. Okay, so someone who, in the greater definition of persons who show themselves faithful in the transaction of business. You know, people, every day we go to work, when we have bosses, we're tried every day as how we're going to do things. Are we working as unto the Lord and being faithful in our daily transactions? Or are we trying to get away with things from the boss and trying to, you know, shortcut the company? And so I want you to know, and God wants you to know more importantly, is that these are days of testing, and these are days of God searching. Now, he's ready to select his end time management team, because God has business to do in the earth. And you and I must come to this fact. God has business to do, and he wants to transact his business in the earth, and he has to have household managers. So God's going to do something in the earth, but he always works first in the ecclesia or the church. And so God is about to impart something. It is an unveiling of a mystery. It is a gift. Now, I have to read this. I've got to skip over to the book of James, because this has not ceased in weeks now. Every time I turn around, I'm hearing this, and I think it's complementary to what we're saying. So look with me to James chapter 1. This started several weeks ago, and then it just keeps coming up over and over and over again. So I want to read James chapter 1, and when we talk about God imparting something to the church, a gift, like, you know, at Christmas, there was a present, you opened it up. He presented something. Well, what God is about to bring to the ecclesia, the church, his people, I believe is connected to James 1:17. And here's what it says. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So we're talking about an unveiling of the mystery that God is presenting to our generation, and that he's looking for faithful, trustworthy men and women of God. They're good to their word. They're true. Now, they may be way off in the wrong direction because of ignorance that is in us, but the desire is genuine. The craving of the mind for the things of God is real. However, now God is going, he's been allowing us to be tested because he needs faithful, trustworthy servants. Then what God will do is that he will apprehend the vessel. Apprehend means to touch and arrest. So have you ever thought about being arrested by God, where your life is no longer your own and you just don't go about your business, but so apprehended by God? Well, he's going to do that like he did Paul by knocking him off his high horse. But there's other examples, how he called Matthew from the tax collecting booth, or the fishermen from their business. And, you know, the Lord just apprehends people. He calls people into this work. Then what he's going to do, ladies and gentlemen, is there is a good and perfect gift. The Father of all lights is about to impart for the management of the saints of God. Now, what could that gift be? What is that mystery that God is about to release on this earth? Well, I have to believe in part that much of the mystery that we're talking about is of the things that we've been saying for the last several weeks. And forgive me for going back over this again. Yes, in just a moment, I'm going to talk about something absolutely powerful in this world that is of major concern to many people's minds, but I need to get this groundwork out first for the church, because I am a firm believer with the darkness that is coming, that the illumination of what God is doing must reach the hearts of people so that they're not going to be walking around blindly. And I believe there is impartation going through these airwaves, into hearts and minds around the world, because God is speaking to specific people about what will be coming. He's already made that awareness to you in the realm of darkness and persecution and suffering. But he is also, he's a God of balance. So he must get to his children the revelation of his light, his truth, his power, his awesomeness, and the things that he is doing. And so when God said a few weeks ago that I'm ready to rev things up because I'm going to accelerate my purpose in the earth, well, he wanted that spoken to people that are out there listening right now. And so we're continuing in the theme. So again, what could this good and perfect gift of God be? I believe it has everything to do with the things we've been talking about. The acceleration of things, the speeding up of things, the intensification of things. All of the writings that we have been reading for the last, I guess we're nearing 3 weeks to a month. I guess we're going towards a month now. And it will be of importance to go back and to remember those things, to go back and listen to those by, you know, listening to one of our archive programs of these Watchmen programs, so that you could fully get that message into your spirit, because faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing the word of God. And so what I believe God is saying to us at this time in the realm of balance is, I'm about to pour out my spirit on this earth again, and I'm about to unveil some mysteries, and I'm going to release some incredible power to my church. In other words, I am about to do something in my church before the evil comes, so that my people will have the power to endure to the end, because we're all called to endure. And I don't believe that God would leave us without the necessities to a people that have a desire to endure. In other words, we've got what it takes. And that's why the wisdom is getting the oil, because the 10 virgins, 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. They all heard the same thing, but few really prepared. And so part of our preparation is to have the oil, the anointing of the message and the revelation of what God is giving in this time, so that as we move through the earth, we're going to have the power that is necessary to continue on and endure. So I am saying that God is saying, I believe with all my heart, that he's sending a good and perfect gift from above, and it's going to be, he's not changing it. And yet he's allowed each one of us to be tested concerning our faithfulness or our trustworthiness, which I think is of utmost importance, absolutely beyond the shadow of a doubt. And so Paul goes back in verse 3, if I go back to 1 Corinthians 4:3, and he says, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged." Now, Paul was not being arrogant. He was not being self-assertive. Paul was on a mission from God. Like, you're going to be on a mission from God. You're going to be selected to do things. And when people offer their opinions about you, or they point a critical finger and condemn you, and they say all manner of evil against you, that's when the word judgment here, it's a very small thing, Paul was saying, that I should be judged of you. In other words, it really doesn't hold a lot of water. It doesn't hold a lot of weight for my adversaries to say anything about me. Because why? Because I'm not even judging my own self. I'm on a mission right now, and I'm doing what God has called me to do. And so the adversary, if you're on a mission from God, that's when the attack begins. That's when the pressure begins. Now, can you imagine right now in your present state or my present state being afforded an opportunity to steward the mysteries of God, and yet realizing as soon as we do, the powers of darkness in the dark realm will begin their absolute attack against your life, and that the spiritual warfare would increase exponentially because you're carrying something into this world, and the God of this world doesn't like what you're carrying, because the release of what you have is going to set many captives free. Now, you know that attack is coming, so God would have to equip you, in other words. God would have to equip you more with just quoting, you know, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, "Finally, brethren, you know, put on the full armor of God." That is not an enough equipping. There has to be an inward, divine-natured character that is just forged in fire, that has been settled by pressure. In other words, all the fiery trials that you and I go through, all of the pressure that has come against our lives, has been God at work allowing those things to get us prepared to be standing in the last days when the real pressure comes from the adversary, when the real tribulation comes, when the real fiery trials begin. But you see, a fiery trial, no matter how hot it is, and the pressure, no matter how powerful it is, if you're already pressure proof, and if you're already fire proof, because you've already gone through and been a prepared vessel, it doesn't matter how much pressure comes. It doesn't matter how much fire comes. It means you're ready. And your life up to this moment has been going through a series of trials and testings to see if you've been faithful. Yes, God has been allowing you and I to see whether or not we'll be faithful with the thing that we have already been given to micromanage, whether it is the stewardship of your spouse, whether it is the stewardship of your children, whether is it the stewardship of your finances. Have you been faithful to God in these small things? Because in order to steward the true riches of the kingdom of heaven, you've got to be, and I've got to be, faithful in the little that God gives us. And I tell you, in comparison to the mysteries of God, everything else is smaller. It's all smaller. But have we been faithful? Now, have you been faithful with your marriage? Have you been faithful with your family? Have you been faithful with your job? Have you been faithful with your business? You know, we've talked about this before. So it's all about being faithful and doing it right when nobody is looking. It's doing it right when it hurts. You know, people talk about tithes and offerings. Well, you know, does it hurt to give your tithe? If you make $1,000 a month and God says, "I want the first fruits of that tithe, I want $100 of that tithe," does it hurt because your budget doesn't work into that plan? Well, that's, again, a testing of faithfulness. My experience is when you give God what is rightfully his, the first fruits, well, he'll multiply your seed sown, open the windows of heaven, pour out a blessing you can't contain, and he'll overwhelm your whole budget thing and just immerse you with everything you've ever dreamed because you've honored God. See, but a lot of people put the tithe last. They don't give to God first. And yet in this world, we've got to prove that God is number one. So when he asks for tithes and offering and all these different things, you do it. That's faithfulness. Because now, what if God wants you to steward millions of dollars? What if God is about to release unto you millions of dollars, and he wants you to steward that and manage that for the well-being of the people of God in the days ahead? I mean, you see, it's not just about the here and now. God has been allowing these tests. He's looking for faithful stewards. He says, the gold is mine, the silver is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills is mine. I could send a fish up on the shore with a gold coin in its mouth. Don't think for a second that the economy of the world is in the hands of the wicked. It is, to a degree, but don't think for a second God cannot shake loose into your hands what he promises to those that honor him and obey him. And I'm going to digress right now because we just feel like I need to do that. One day we'll have a whole Bible study on the riches of stewarding the finances of God. So are you ready? Are you ready to be? Now I want to read to verse 5 and then I'm going to shift. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, therefore judge nothing before the time. That doesn't mean you don't still, as a judge, look at what is right and wrong. You must. There's balance to the word of God. In other words, just don't condemn anything. Don't look at something and be too quick to say, well, that's not of God or whatever, because the enemy is very tricky in these things. So judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. And again, that word judging there, judge nothing, is the word krino. And the word krino, let me just show you something. To separate, put asunder, approve, esteem, prefer, be of opinion, to determine, to resolve, and decree. And that's where in this definition he's really talking about, don't you make a determination on anything. Don't you resolve that anything is beyond the reach of God. And do not decree a judgment against an individual because of their present condition. All right, so, and because a lot of things are mysterious until they're really, really known. Now, Paul said again, don't judge anything before the time. The Lord will come. He will bring everything to light, the hidden things of darkness, and will manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. See, I love that. It's the scariest thing in the world, and it's the most awesome thing. That God will make manifest. In other words, he will make clear the counsels, the motives of the hearts. See, God does not look at anybody's outward performance. He doesn't. And that word there is boule, by the way. The word counsel. He'll bring counsels. And the word boule in the Greek is volition. The purpose. Okay? The will. God knows, you and I know, that we could have outward performance that is totally contrary to what's going on inside of our hearts, right? The determination of my heart, or the purpose in my heart, the will in my heart, the volition. What drives me? What energizes me? What am I really, really after in my life? Am I motivated by God, or am I motivated by money? Will I do things unto God as long as I get paid, or will I do things for God regardless of how things are? Where do my genuine passions really lie? What are the motives of my heart? Why do I do what I do? Well, for a lot of people, that's hidden. The motive of man's heart is hidden. People do all kinds of stuff to get what they want. But then there are those that do things because God is moving their life in a particular direction, because they're seeking God first, then God begins to unfold his plan and purpose in their lives, and it is God who gives the good and the perfect gifts to those that seek him first. I mean, anybody could go out of their way to get a perfect gift or get something they want, but to the one that seeks God first, then God begins to give to them everything they desire, for God gives the desire of the hearts of those that love him and honor him. I mean, it's really beautiful when you trust God, but I love that word boule, or some have called it boule. That almost sounds French, doesn't it? And I love the word volition, because that's where the engine is. Now, check this out. Weeks ago, God said that he was going to rev things up, right? And we looked up the word rev, and it means speed up, you know, in the engine. God's going to rev things up. And we talked about our inner man or inner woman being revved up by God, a supernatural energy coming within us. And that's within the volition. So God is going to stir the volition in his people, the counsel The boule. I love that. And so here we have the volition, the purpose, the will. And so God is going to, we're getting a mystery right now. He's doing it. He's going to accelerate the godly volition, the godly will. He's going to accelerate, I love this, the advice, the purpose in your life. There it is. Those are the words, volition, advice, purpose, counsel, will, and advice, purpose. So God's going to rev up your purpose, and he's going to send you forth with Godspeed. And then he's going to have to give you an assignment to make sure that you don't just run for 40 days like Elijah into a cave. I love it. I think God is doing it again. But what I'm going to do now, I want to turn to a document, something I learned this weekend, And let me just read. It's about the transatlantic cable. When I went to the radio station at Kerm Radio on Sunday, New Year's, Christmas Eve day, I had my 1 hour broadcast in 15 minutes, 1 hour and 15 minutes. And the colonel, our congressman's dad, handed me a newspaper from the Democrat Gazette about this issue. And it really kind of took me out by surprise. I'd not known this. And I want to read it to you because it's of major interest right now. And it's about the transatlantic cable. And if you didn't know this, you'll be, I think you'll be awed as I was awed about it. And here's what it is. Until the first transatlantic cable was laid, the fastest communication between Europe and North America took at least a week. All right. So if you were going to get communications from Europe to America, it would take at least a week. Now, Halvor Moorhead describes the problem in linking the continents together. Here's what he said. The only battle of the War of 1812 in which there were heavy casualties was the Battle of New Orleans, fought on the 8th of January, 1815. It was a decisive victory for the U.S., but there was one major problem. The Treaty of Ghent, ending the war, had been signed on the 24th of December, 1814, about 2 weeks prior to the battle. Neither side was aware that the war was over. This war, of course, normal for the times. News could only travel as fast as the swiftest horse or the fastest sailing ship. At the time, news rarely reached North America from Europe in under 2 weeks. In the 1830s, a number of experiments were being conducted in both the U.S. and Britain on telegraphy, the early uses being confined to railroads. The first practical use, however, must be credited to Professor Samuel Morse, the inventor of Morse code, who sent a message via what was then known as magnetic telegraph from Baltimore to Washington. 30 years later, history books were saying, no other invention has exercised a more beneficent influence on the welfare and happiness of the human race. So after the first successful demonstration, telegraph lines were rapidly built all over Europe and North America, allowing messages to be sent virtually instantaneously. Crossing the water presented greater problems. The cable needed to be insulated and strong, technologies that were both in their infancy. The first major undersea link connecting England to France was not completed until 1851 after several failed attempts. The idea of a transatlantic cable was first proposed in 1845, only a year after the first practical demonstration, but the far greater distances and greater depths presented formidable problems. In 1856, the Atlantic Telegraph Company was registered with a capital of £350,000. Then it was about $1,400,000. On the American side, Cyrus W. Field was the driving force. On the British side, it was Charles Bright and brothers John and Jacob Brett. So the first cable, the manufacture of the cable started in early 1857 and was completed in June. Before the end of July, it was stowed on the American Niagara and the British Agamemnon both naval vessels lent by their respective governments for the task. They started at Valentia Harbor in Ireland, which was by then connected to the rest of the British Isles, on August 5th. For the first few days, everything went well, but 6 days later, due to a mistake made with the brake, which limited the rate of descent, the cable snapped. Just 380 miles had been laid. The ships were forced to return to port. An extra 700 miles of cable was made for the second attempt, which began on the 25th of June, 1858. This time, the same two ships met each other in mid-Atlantic, where they joined their respective ends. The cable broke almost immediately. Again, the two ships made another splice. This time, they managed 40 miles before it broke. Again, the fourth time they had laid 146 miles before the cable was lost yet again. It was clear that this was not going to be easy. The two ships returned to Ireland, but it was decided that despite the loss of a considerable amount of cable, they still had enough for a further attempt. On 29 of July, they made their fifth attempt, again starting from the midpoint. This time, it worked. On 5 August 1858, both ships reached their destinations, Valentia Harbor in Ireland and Trinity Bay in Newfoundland. The two continents were joined. On August 16th, communication was established with the message, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men." Wow. Unfortunately, the engineer in charge, Wildman Whitehouse, started by applying very high voltages rather than the very weak currents that had been tested during the cable laying. Within 3 weeks, the damage inflicted on the cable by the high voltages was becoming apparent, and it ceased to work. You see, so God is getting glory, and then things run up in trouble, right? Well, let's look at the second cable. It took several years before another attempt was made. This time, a single ship was chartered, the enormous Great Eastern, by far the largest ship of its day. She started from Valencia at the end of July 1865 and succeeded in laying 1,200 miles before the cable snapped. Several attempts were made to retrieve the broken end, but they all failed. Well, the third time. Again, more cable was manufactured for the same company, which had raised a further $2.5 million. Not only did the Great Eastern carry cable enough for a complete crossing, but extra cable to finish the cable that had been lost the previous year, if the end could be found. So after so many failed attempts, the final successful cable was laid with virtually no problem. On July 27th, 1866, the cable was pulled ashore at a tiny fishing village in Newfoundland known by the charming name of Heart's Content. The distance was 1,686 nautical miles. The Great Eastern had averaged 120 miles a day while paying out the cable. The first message sent on this finally successful cable was, and I quote, "A treaty of peace has been signed between Austria and Prussia. Queen Victoria, then at Osborne in the Isle of Wight, sent a message to the President of the United States, quoting, 'The Queen congratulates the President on the successful completion of an undertaking which she hopes may serve as an additional bond of union between the United States and England.'" End of quote. So this was received in Newfoundland almost immediately, but there was still a gap in the link to the mainland of North America, and messages from London to New York still took 24 hours because of this gap. However, this did not concern people at the time, who were amazed at the rapid news that was now possible. So almost immediately, the Great Eastern steamed east to the point that the second cable had reached, and after about 2 weeks of trying, they found and raised the broken end. This was no mean feat, as the broken cable was at a depth of 16,000 feet. The broken end was spliced, and on September 8th, the second completed cable was landed. Contemporary accounts tell of the fascination of the operators that messages would actually be received hours before they were sent due to the time zone differences at the two ends of the cable. Due to the time taken for ships to cross the Atlantic, people did not think much about the time difference. The cable brought it home to them with a start. So almost immediately, the cable opened for business, but only the very wealthy could afford it. The initial rates were a startling $1 a letter, payable in gold at a time that a monthly wage for a laborer might be $20. So as with the overland cables, undersea cables were laid rapidly. Within 20 years, there were 107,000 miles of undersea cables linking all parts of the world. The original two cables ceased to work in 1872 and 1877, but by this time, four other cables were in operation. It is interesting to note that even though later cables could carry large numbers of signals at the same time, it was not until the 1960s that the first communication satellites offered a serious alternative to the cable. So that's a little bit of a history report of what this transatlantic cable is all about. Now, I just didn't know about it. I was ignorant of this until Sunday. And the article that I received on Sunday in this big newspaper here in Arkansas, the Democrat Gazette, was all about right now. This is like within days that Russia has been moving and NATO is very concerned about the undersea activity because they, Russia, want to either tap into the cable, the undersea cable, or sever it. Now, here's the problem with today. If those cables are severed, there is over, I think they said, $10 trillion a day that are being transacted, the transaction of over $10 trillion a day around the world. And if these cables were to be severed, the catastrophe of the financial industry would be unprecedented. But whoever would have thought that the economy of the world would come to an astounding halt if these cables were ever severed, or if rogue terrorist organizations tapped into them. It just is astounding to me. And so for all this time, we've been talking about electromagnetic pulses. We've talked about EMPs, how, you know, the electrical grid would be wiped out, which would affect the banking system and all these different things, computers around the world, our ability to communicate with one another. And now we have another vulnerability that is now being spoken of in a very, very real way, and that vulnerability is the transatlantic cable. What do you think? Is that absolutely astonishing to you? Did you know all about that? I mean, I was told also that not only are the Russians wanting to sever it or And they were doing that because of the possible threat of war. And we have generals now saying that war is imminent. We're going to war. I believe it'll be before March, personally, because we're in the year of war, all this 5777. But between the electrical grid, our vulnerable grid, are these vulnerable cables undersea, they say that ships that drag their anchors along the bed of the sea have actually severed and did damage to some of these lines, and they have to go out there and repair them. And submarines are everywhere. We happened to visit on Saturday with a gentleman who I interviewed right here on this radio broadcast, who actually his job was in a nuclear sub. And he told us about the length of that thing was 2 football fields long and 4 levels deep. And what he did on the ship, and we'll have to leave some of that alone, but it was just interesting that on Saturday we're talking to someone that was in one of these submarines, and then Sunday we're getting this idea of Russian subs that are now scouring, looking for this cable, and there's all kinds of strategies and defenses down there. So is that a concern to you? What part of the broadcast do you like the most today? The concern of what's going on underwater in the dark realms? Or do you like hearing what God's about to do in your life and apprehending you for a purpose that may be beyond anything you've ever dreamed? Well, I'm going to open up the telephone lines. It's about 15 minutes left in the broadcast. And the number to call is 818-369-0326. 818-369-0326. Maybe you have some further thoughts or more in-depth thoughts about this transatlantic cable or about the stewardship of the mysteries of God for the day that we are living in. I would love to know if these Omega Radio broadcasts are a blessing to you, if they are helping you, if they are, you know, if they're tangible enough for you to grasp hold of and understand what God is saying and doing in this time. Would love to hear from you. Number to call, 818-369-0326. You could always email me, by the way, at vxavier777@gmail.com. That's vxavier777@gmail.com. You could do that or just send us a little letter from our website at omegaradio.org. That's www.omegaradio.org. Anybody out there familiar with the transatlantic cable that could add some, you know, understanding to what's happening out there right now? The number to call, 818-369-0326. Press 1 on the dial pad. Or maybe you'd like to talk about your Christmas day yesterday. Was it a satisfying day for you? Did you have family and friends? Did you enjoy yourselves? Today is Tuesday. You know, it's the day after. We're just kind of a little slow here today. But nonetheless, we're thanking God that we have the opportunity to move forward all week. So if you would like to share anything, 818-369-0326. Press 1 on your dial pad and let us know how you're doing. So I don't know. It came of interest to me about the cables, the severing of cables, the severing of communications, something that could actually stop tens of trillions of dollars of being transacted through these lines. You know, again, this is deep waters here. Let's take our first call coming in from South Dakota. I believe these are our dear friends, Ken and Kathy Bruns. Good morning. How are you both doing today?
We're doing great considering it's 10 below zero.
Well, Ken, it is good to hear from you, sir. Are you at home? Did you celebrate Christmas at home?
We were at home, and everything has been going great.
Wow, that is so beautiful. And 10 below zero.
That's correct. And listen to this, Vincent. Our lake still not completely froze over. It's unbelievable because, I mean, it's way below zero. And for some reason, there's a spot which must have either a spring or something that broke loose or whatever. But we have steam coming off from our lake right in the very center.
Wow. And that's how long have you been on that lake?
21 years.
And it's never happened before?
Not like this, no. And, I mean, it's never froze over this late neither. So, I mean, as far as it's a wonder, and we'll see what comes out of it. What you were talking about earlier, I ended up, as far as I feel that it's good for you to talk about both, because we need to know what's going on within this earth and what has happened in the past as well as what's happening spiritually. I'm listening to you this morning on a cell phone, and I'm 700 miles away, and technology is unbelievable, which we know is going to happen in the end times. So it's just another sign to us what's happening within this earth and to the people.
Yeah, and can you imagine, Ken, when communications are severed between nations and between families and between people? You know, and this seems to be in our generation, between electromagnetic pulses wiping out the electrical grid and now this underground cable that could do the same. You know, we're really talking about the severing of communications here. And, you know, what a tough time that would be for a lot of people. You just went through an experience where you were 100 miles from your house, and God forbid you would have had your challenge at home. But, you know, God miraculously moved in your life. And I'm so curious about your thoughts yesterday at Christmas with whoever you were with. You almost perhaps may not have made it to a Christmas. What were your thoughts yesterday, Ken?
We did not celebrate our Christmas over Christmas, and this was pre-planned before I had the heart attack. We are going to have our Christmas over New Year's because of family and extended family. So that's what's going to end up happening. We did have our one son here and that over the weekend. And as far as a person can be so thankful for family, for salvation, for our opportunities to be with other people. When I was in the hospital, I mean, the nurses and everybody were sort of amazed because of the fact that how everything happened. And it was within 2 hours from the time that I first felt a pain in my chest until I was in the recovery room was less than 2 hours. And to think that 3 weeks before I was pheasant hunting and I was 60 miles from the closest hospital. So God has a plan for us. And I realized that, I mean, God allowed it and I had to be in the right place at the right time. And I thank him for that.
Amen. So, Ken, are you believing, you know, I'm believing that people that are listening to this radio broadcast are being spoken to on purpose. I don't believe we're just out here, just blowing air through the microphones uselessly. I believe that there is purpose and substance to what God is saying. And, you know, at this time in your life, you know, you would whether you consider yourself to be or not, the fact of the matter is God is looking for faithful people to steward some of the mysteries that are coming. And do you sense in your heart the heavens moving in a particular way where, you know, God is ready to do something at this in a somewhat of a dispensational shift where he really is looking for stewards to manage what he's about to undo?
Definitely. And it turns out that people are so taken up with everything that's going on this earth that it's very hard. Well, we were talking about communication a little bit ago. I could end up, Daniel in Australia could be listening to this right now, and yet I sit at a table in a restaurant and watch four people, and everybody is on their cell phone all sitting at this one booth. And the communication on that table is nothing to do with the four people. It's everybody's sitting on there texting or whatever to other people. And I thought, why are they sitting together if they got to be on that to end up communicate with outside of the people that they're the closest in contact to?
That is amazing. That is absolutely amazing. Ken, I want you to, you're welcome to stay on the line. There's another gentleman who you know very well calling into the program right now that knows a little bit about technology, was actually a part of it. And I want to say good morning to Brother George. Good morning, George. How are you today? Okay, I'm 866-9550. You're on the air. Hello, anybody at 866?
Yeah, well, yeah, that could be me, Pastor. Pastor Ken.
What are you doing on 866?
Well, that's my cell phone number. You know I'm that so one. When you said Brother George, you threw me off on that one.
I did. Well, Merry Christmas to you, Pastor Ken. I know you're down in Texas. Say hello to Brother Ken. We have two Kens on the line right now. Say hello to each other.
Yeah, we have great names, don't we, Brother Ken?
Hey. You don't hear it being given to children anymore, but back when I was a child, there was a lot of Kens around. So, yeah. And how are you doing in the warm country where you are, Ken?
Well, it's not as warm. It's overshadowed. It's cloudy and everything else down here. It's about 30 degrees down here in Texas where we are right now with my daughter and her family. So it's strange being away from the regular home and the regular church family that we have, you know. And it's I don't know where I would prefer to be, quite honestly. Part of me gets drawn to the family, the other the other part of me is drawn very closely to the church family as well. So, but the thing, you know, talking about technology and all these other things on here, there's a song that we used to sing a lot of times, and I think it's an important thing to remember. And the song went along this way, that God will make a way where there seems to be no way. And if we think about that, you know, all the technology in the world is not going to matter, because God's going to go ahead and supply a way for us no matter what happens. And he'll use Angela Coast, he'll use other people, he'll use whatever it may be, but it's all going to go ahead and work out according to his will and his desire. And that's what I have to remember as well through all these things. So yeah, technology is great, and it's good for us to be able to go ahead and use. But ultimately, it's going to be God's purpose and design for each and every one of us. The thoughts, ideas, patterns, everything else that's going to be necessary is going to come from him, and that's going to be the deciding factor.
Well, amen to that. You know what it appears like? It appears like technology, in its boast and its excellence to do what it's done, is also very vulnerable. And, you know, anybody, I would imagine, the people that control technology, first of all, would have the potential to, you know, shut it down if they wanted to. And then, of course, you have the attacks against it, the vulnerabilities that do exist. I don't think anybody right now, you know, that it's running things and is transacting to $10 trillion a day through these cables, just online, digital, you know, transactions, wants anything negative to happen, you know, to this system. But there are things, and, you know, God is in control. You know, he could send one of those swordfish and cut those lines in half. That was a joke. Okay, nobody got my joke. So,
we got it. We got it.
You got my swordfish joke? Go ahead, Ken. Finish it up here. We've got 2 minutes. We've got 2 minutes, you gentlemen. Both Ken, say your final words to everybody out there today.
Go ahead, Ken.
Well, all I can say is, as far as God is good, and we end up at the point where we need to let other people know how good our God is. He's done so many things for us. We can be thankful, especially this time of the year, because of the birth of Christ. And as far as what all that he has done in the past for us and what he can do for the future, because it's strictly up to us if we take advantage of that.
Well, amen to that. And but hey, Ken and Ken, I think we need to take this call only because, Ken, you're in 10-degree weather. Pastor Ken, you're in 30-degree weather. But this call's coming in from Florida. And we might have to deal with this caller. Good morning. Welcome to the broadcast. Is this who I think it is?
Yes, it is. And I'm sitting here looking at a beautiful palm tree right now. And it's
dare
nice
you.
And warm.
Dare you. And what is the temperature in Florida right now?
Well, right now we're having a cold spell. I had to actually put socks on with my flip-flops. And It's probably 65, but it's going to get up to about 75 today.
75.
It's early yet.
Okay. Well, all right. So go ahead, boast on us. What do you want to tell us? We love you anyways, but go ahead.
I'm sure glad. I just wanted to call and wish you guys hope you had a Merry Christmas and a great week today, this week, and wonderful new year getting ready to start, where the Lord is moving in some incredible ways. And I just want to call and give you guys a praise report and let you know what's happening here in Florida. And I was so blessed to be able to share on Christmas Eve at a candlelight service at the Trinity Church in Wesley Chapel. And it was the first time they've actually really had somebody talk about veterans. And I wanted to talk about not only veterans, but the folks that were serving now, the ones that are not at home for Christmas, the ones that are out there standing on that line and protecting this country, and the police that are out there on duty, and all those that are in security, and all those that are Coast Guard, and all the folks that are out there that stand watch while we're able to celebrate a safe Christmas. And I think it was the first time that they ever actually approached that subject there to do a presentation on that. And it was very well received. And the entire church really got the message. They understand, and so a lot of those people have never really thought about Christmas. They just kind of took it for granted that it's a time to be around family. But there's those that can't, and those that in the past had to stand on that line. And I just want to make sure that all of us at this time, this holiday season, remember those that are the firefighters, the EMS, the paramedics, those that are on standby for our safety, that we pray for them and their families, and we thank God that we do have people like that that stand on that line and protect us. And Ken, you know, being a police officer, I'm sure you served a lot of holidays, and so you kind of know what that's about, being out there, and I just wanted to pass that message on. And thank you again, Vincent, for all that you do, for helping us with the Last Patrol Radio Show. And God bless you guys. I miss you guys so much. I really do.
Well, we will see you in 2018. Listen, I am getting myself in trouble here because I could do this all day long. But my beloved wife, Patricia Joy, is biting at the bit here. She's sitting in the chair. Patricia, say good morning to everybody and take it away.
Good morning, everyone. It's so good to have everyone together enjoying their lives and just expressing their heart regarding what God has in store for those of us who love Him. And so it is a good thing that we were able to get together with family members and enjoy ourselves for Christmas. It is one of the greatest time of the year. And why? Because Jesus was born. Now, why was He born? We need to talk about this more. He was born for this reason, to set the captives free, to set you and I free. And free from what? Free from the bondage of Satan. He came to set us free from sin and death also. So I have been reading from my book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. And we are on the second chapter together, and it's been a good time and an enjoyable time. And we need to ask ourselves this question regarding deliverance. Do you find yourself ever oppressed and depressed with those wounds so deep and pain so fierce that your spiritual life is crippled, and you want to get on with your life with Christ? You don't want to go through the same old same thing over and over again, that when darkness comes in a certain way in your life, you find yourself in that position. Do you read the Bible? I think you do. Do you pray and seek counsel? And sometimes it seems like it's without any relief. Lord, why am I going through this again? If you feel that your fight is a spiritual battle with little or no success for those deep issues you have, something may have invaded you, putting you into a state of confusion. And you and I know that confusion is not of God. And the problem may be beyond psychology, trying to figure it out in your mental capacity, but it may just be into spiritual warfare. Body of Christ, that's why I wrote my book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. I once was bound, but now I'm free. And so we need to know and understand that we have legal rights as a Christian, and that we have every right to defend those rights for which Christ has already paid a very, very dear price. And the last time we were together on radio, we discussed, well, do we have a definite way of examining ourselves as to whether or not we are having problems with a trespasser? Well, I just explained to you that if you find yourself in the same situation with wounds that are deep and pain that really hurts your heart, you just may be in a situation where Satan has bound you and you need relief. Maybe you've been in that same predicament time and time again and wonder, how long is it going to take for me to overcome this particular problem in my life? I don't want it anymore. Oh, Lord, help me. I'm so tired of it. I want to go on. And then it happens again to you. How do I know? When I minister to others that have been in these situations, I can see that they want to desperately be set free, but don't know how. Well, the Lord gave us a way. He said, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But there are a number of ways to resist him that we must learn about, that we may overcome in these perilous days and become that remnant of born-again, spirit-filled Christian, the army of the Lord, the bride of Christ, the manifested sons of God, in which God has called us to, depending on where he wants you to be. And I know one thing, he's looking to the east, west, north, and south for that remnant people that have understood what warfare is all about, who watched and listened in the way Jesus Christ did what he did when he walked the face of this earth and said, I think I know. I must believe that what he did, I can do also. Even greater things can I do. Why? Because he told us that this was true. Do we believe it? He said, I go to the Father to send my spirit to mankind, to whoever will believe on me, that they may cast out devils, heal the sick, raise the dead, open blind eyes, open deaf ears, and minister great faith to those who will listen and believe. And as I said so many times, he healed all who came to him, not some, but all. So we have a definite way of examining ourselves to whether or not we are having problems with the trespasser. And we went over that in the last time I was on the air. And we may have said, Lord, remove this thing from me. Lord, help me to overcome this thing. Lord, help me to improve. Lord, I want to be better. Lord, if it be your will. And you find yourself fighting this endless battle, and with little or no success, well, you have a very good indication that someone has invaded your will and is putting you in a state of confusion, and you are bound. Yes, you are. Admit it, because then you could start working to be set free, totally set free. Well, can we ever be made perfect? Our Lord said, be ye perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect. He doesn't say anything just to say it. And there are other scriptures on the same subject in which we'll go into as time goes on, as reading on radio. However, the word perfect, you need to understand, means overcoming. It means to be mighty. It means to be submitted. And there's other things that we can go into to explain what perfect is really all about. Mature. Yes. Do you want to be that way? I do. And I'm sure you do if you're listening. For let not that man expect that he'll receive anything from the Lord if he doesn't believe. If he doesn't believe, he's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Maybe that's where we're having difficulties, in truly believing what the Lord did for us. And we're in confusion. And so we also sought freedom through our own understanding. Often we'll get into a certain predicament and try to figure out how we're going to handle it, what we're going to say to that individual, or what we're going to do next time it happens. And we plan out. But we can't do it that way. What we need to do is go to the Word of God and ask him to show us what his perfect will is for that situation. And the word will always be there for you. the Holy Spirit will guide you and direct you in the way you should go. Then you could take the authority over the demon that is tormenting you. Perhaps you are in fear about something. Well, fear brings torment. And the Word of God tells us that He didn't give us a spirit. Listen to me carefully. A spirit of fear. It is a spirit. It's an entity. It's a demon. A spirit of fear. But He gave us in a sound mind. When we have a sound mind, we are not tempted. We are not being vexed by the enemy in any way at all. Because we understand and we see the truth. But we have to begin to do the warfare that we have been called to. If you feel accused by someone over and over and over again, that's a demon spirit. It's the accuser of the brethren using that individual to accuse you. Once you're aware of it, you can bind that spirit. Tell it never to be coming against you again, no matter who they want to use. Because you know who you are. You were bought with a price. And you, devil, are trespassing on territory that has been bought with a price. The blood of Jesus Christ. How dare you come and accuse me? Who accuses me but the Lord God Himself? I don't even accuse myself, Paul says. Don't you do it either. But the enemy will want to. And so you understand that you're fighting an entity, a spirit. Perhaps your mother and father accuse you over and over again about many things that you felt they had no right to accuse you for when you were small. So that spirit, what they do, you know, and they're called familiar spirits. And they'll watch you as you grow up and see how often you are going to allow yourself to be bombarded by accusations. Once you get the understanding that it is a familiar spirit, bloodline curse from your mother and your father or grandmother or grandfather down to 3 to 4 generations, then you'll understand, hey, they all went through the same thing. But I know the living Christ in a new and living way. And I'm going to rebuke that spirit no matter who it comes from. And He is not going to use others to come against me again. So you need to know and learn what warfare is all about. So most of us sought freedom through our own understanding, as I said. And then we talked about, as Christians, we totally are disenchanted and disillusioned at certain times in our lives, considering the answers are so clear in God's word, we shouldn't be. But we do. We become disillusioned with God. We get mostly disillusioned with ourselves, and then we think God isn't with us, God isn't for us, and deliverance is needed at that point because we could get oppressed and depressed, and the demons of oppression are very alive, wanting to do that to all who belong to our Lord Jesus Christ. So understand that God's word will bring deliverance taught properly by a God-appointed and ordained teacher of the scriptures. We talked about that also. Once we begin to understand the workings of the enemy and the wiles of the enemy, that we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against entities that are spiritual, dark spirits in high places, we warfare against them. And so we begin to see a whole different picture of where things are coming from. And you know what? We don't personal anymore. We bring it to the Lord. We understand where they're coming from. We ask the Lord to help us to be of great faith that what the accuser is trying to do, or what any entity through anyone else is trying to thwart in our lives, we have faith in God because we know His word. We know exactly what He wants to tell us. And what He wants to say to us that is edifying and encouraging, and that we have certain rights and promises that we can stand on and maintain no matter who does what. Oh, yeah. Knowing our enemy is extremely, extremely important to anyone who has a mission. And remember, We're after a better resurrection. Paul the Apostle said, if there was no resurrection, everything we're doing is in vain. But there is a resurrection, and that's what we're heading for. That's what we're racing for, and a better resurrection. Paul said, I'd love to go on to be with the Lord, but I seek a greater resurrection. And that's what you want too, for the coming of the Lord is so soon, and the resurrection of the dead will be soon. But those who are alive and remaining will be quickened and be with the Lord immediately and never taste death. Do you want a greater resurrection, a better resurrection? But if we understand the mysteries, and if we begin to see the work of God in a new and living way, we'll begin to take out our sword and do warfare against Satan, and he will not have an advantage over us. So if you continue to be oppressed and depressed, even though you read the word and pray and seek seemingly good counsel, but it doesn't help, you need deliverance. You really do. And let's call it to mind the words of Jesus in John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There's nothing more beautiful than being set free. For little baby Jesus, he was born to set the captives free and give you eternal life in the most heavenly, glorious way you could ever imagine. And then there's a beautiful promise that I love in Isaiah 42:7. He said he came to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. Isn't that beautiful? How many people do you know that dwell in darkness, that they're imprisoned by the enemy and don't even know it? Oh, if they only knew the truth, that Jesus Christ came to save them, to set them free, and to give them a glorious, glorious life. Not just in the great by and by, even now, in the midst of all the turmoil. So, through God's ministry, we have seen, I have seen, so many Christians who need deliverance daily. And quite frankly, it hurts my heart. It hurts my heart to see Christians in bondage, as though there's no power in God, that he may be so limited and so weak he can't help us. No, he's given us everything we need to be overcomers. So when I see Christians who need deliverance, it just really does hurt me. So I believe that's why God gave me this ministry. Deliverance from Satan, that's it, who ranks second in importance only to people's needs to receive the knowledge of Jesus Christ into salvation or unto salvation. I say this because so often we see dear children of God who profess faith in our Lord Jesus, yet continue to live lives of slavery to sin. Isn't that sad? Isn't that a sad indictment? And why? Because they lack knowledge. My people perish from a lack of knowledge. So they're enslaved to sin through demon oppression. They go through the same situation over and over and over again without victory. And they feel oppressed. They feel so accused. And often they cannot believe they need deliverance because they think that devils cannot indwell a Christian. So there they are. They're stuck. It's a tough place to be. They believe they're suffering merely from predestined bad habits or inherited traits. And in some cases it is inherited traits. But that's not what they're suffering from. They're suffering from an accuser, a vexer, who comes to steal, kill, and destroy their lives, literally, spiritually, mentally, physically, in every way. Satan doesn't want anyone to carry that beautiful Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ within them because he hates Christ. And if you're carrying that beautiful Holy Spirit within you, he hates you, the Christ in you. So he's after each and every one of us to kill, steal, and destroy. But once we understand the truth, and once we know that the word of God is our sword to do battle and to do warfare, we become the most victorious individuals. We believe in God. And when he comes to hurt, steal, or kill, we know how to retaliate fast and quick and how to get that murderous spirit out of our lives once and for all. Now, that doesn't mean he won't come to try again. But once we get the hang of it, he does a wide berth around us. Believe me, he does. Though I agree that bad habits and inherited traits do exist, I have learned that we can get rid of them faster and easier when we cast out the devils that are holding us in bondage to those habits and inherited traits. And that's what I talk about in the book, so that you too can see, that your eyes may be open to see the mysteries unfold that the Lord is revealing, especially in these latter days. This is the joy of the Lord for us now. Not to say that it wasn't known 2,000 years ago. Yes, through some of his vessels, it was known. But in the day in which we're in, it's going to be known by a full remnant people, army that he's placed and put together by watching and seeing our desire to walk that narrow path and to do his will and to understand his will and to want to be in his perfect will. He's gathering them, and you are one of them. I believe that, because you wouldn't be on the face of this earth today, because he's calling it together today. It mounted up for 2,000 years, and now is the explosion of his spirit upon this earth. And I am telling you, the darker it gets, the greater it's going to get for the church. The most magnificent spiritual revival that will never end. You see, most revivals, in fact, all revivals ended at one time or another, no matter how great they were, though they were necessary. But there was always that golden thread going through the last 2,000 years, exciting and explosive revivals here and there. But this one, Body of Christ, is eternal. Once it starts, this time, and it has already started, mainly in the East, where they had the darkness of Muslim and Islam attacking. They're getting to know him, and they begin in that manner, with that light, with that truth. But now the explosion for the church from all over the world, people gathered from the East, North, West, South, as I said, is becoming a remnant people who will bring such revival upon this earth, it will never end. Hallelujah. Is that good news to you? I know it is to me. And I know that you're alive and remaining for a time such as this. And if we are honest with ourselves, I'm certain most of us will find areas which have plagued us over and over again. That's why we need to get rid of that, those areas in which we have been plagued over and over again, so our conscience can be clear to do what is necessary in this hour. We have tried to overcome these problems time and time again, but with no avail. We find ourselves back there one more time. Not necessary. Not necessary. He has overcome, therefore he has given us his Holy Spirit to do the same. And what do we overcome? The flesh, the world, and the devil. This is scriptural, and it sounds scripture. We should be the most excited people on the face of the earth, understanding these things clear. Well, I can You may be saying, I could hear you now and I'm getting excited about it, but what about down the road? Down the road, when you are afflicted in some manner or some way, you draw out your sword with the word of God and you believe what you are saying, because it is truth and it is power and it is mighty and it is the promises of God. And you take out your sword and you come against the evil one and you stand and know that God is for you, not against you. And one thing you always remember, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Not some things, but all things. Everything that happens to you, as evil as it may seem sometimes, because you're getting the victory over it. If you understand how to do warfare, you're not going to be overcome. So we overcome the world in the way it is right now, all the darkness that we're beginning to see, the insanity we never dreamed possible, and is becoming like pagantry again. But we have the truth. We overcome the flesh and all those areas of pride and arrogance and insecurity. Hallelujah. We overcome the devil himself. And so when he comes, he can find nothing in us that he can enter in one more time, that familiar spirit, to bring dismay and hurt and pain and make us feel that we're losing the battle. So we have not attacked the real problem yet, but we're beginning to, and we're beginning to see how to do it. And if you want others to begin to see and to understand how to do it, I ask you to go on Amazon. You have loved ones, I'm sure, that you want them to know how to overcome in their lives. They are Christians. You have seen them receive Jesus as their personal Savior, but they haven't yet come to that place of understanding that they need to go on and overcome those things that come against them. And instead, they come to you in tears and hurt and pain all the time. You can order my book on Amazon, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. You can do that and you can give it to them and say, here, read this. It may just help you. There are many that have who come to me and say, thank you for that book. It helped me so much. I was in bondage. I was hurting, and now I feel so much better. I feel so much more victorious than I used to, and I love God with all my heart. It's getting better all the time. Thank you. It opened my eyes. Thank you for writing that book. So please, if you know others, friends, family, even husband or wife, spouses, get the book. Please read this. And then pray that they do. And it will help them to understand what they have been in bondage to themselves. They may learn that there is no bondage in the Christian body. And the reason for the bondage exists, that demon spirits are in control because of poor counsel. They may learn this. They may say, you know what? There is the same kind of bondage with so-and-so that I've seen, and sister so-and-so. Well, it exists because demon spirit, because of poor counsel. So we have two choices to consider in obtaining freedom from demonic oppression. Come knowledgeable and learn to resist the devil ourselves. Second, a more successful method of ridding ourselves of indwelling devils is to seek out a brother or a sister who is knowledgeable in the area of deliverance. Or you may become a deliverer yourself. Isn't that exciting? To help those who need help. God did it through Jesus Christ. When he was walking the face of the earth, he was setting the captives free from bondage. So deliverance, deliverance. Do you want it? Do you want it for those you love? If you have questions regarding what you have heard, just email me at PatriciaJoyXavier@gmail, PatriciaJoyXavier, XAVIER, @gmail.com. Tell me what you are involved with, what your problem may be, and I'll be happy to help you. Or get my book at Amazon, or you can order it through PatriciaJoyXavier@gmail.com. Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. God bless you. I hope you have a wonderful and great day, and the days to come be so much better for you than they have been. Goodbye.